Last week I said I was going to bring a second part of the message on spiritual warfare. I understand that most of us who've been believers very long understand we're in a spiritual war. But speaking from my own experience, sometimes we don't act like it. We get to fussing at one another and take our focus off who the real enemy is. And that's something I enjoyed reading Paul's letters. He refused to do that. He saw who the spearhead of the trouble was, and that's how he chose to attack. The text this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We have it on the wall if you like to read along with it, or you can read your own translation if you wish. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Father, I thank you for your word. It is the truth. I thank you for those who have gathered here this morning to hear the truth. Father, I pray that I might decrease and that you might increase, Holy Spirit, as your word is presented, that you would open our hearts to receive from you the things that you want us to have, the encouragement, and to understand the promises we have. Father, I pray that you will bruise Satan under our feet shortly, as you have promised to do in your church. I ask that you be with those who couldn't be here, be with those who are sick, especially pray for Carol Hanger and her family. Father, that your will would be done in this matter, and that you would strengthen the family at this time in their lives. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right. Last week, the Apostle Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians that the church is involved in a spiritual war. He did that because, you remember, I told you there was a lot of internal problems going on in the church, and they were fighting among themselves. They were suing each other in court. They were drawn off into cliques over what preacher they liked or what teacher they liked better. Some of them were back into sexual immorality. They were going back to the temples and visiting the prostitutes. They were going back, some of them, to homosexuality and drunkenness. And the elders weren't sure how to handle all that, and Paul wrote them a letter, and he rebuked them for getting back into those practices. But he also rebuked him because he said, you're doing all this fighting in the flesh, and this isn't a flesh and blood war. This is a spiritual war. And he talked about the enemy. And Satan is the one who spearheads this. And Paul understood that. And then the false teachers came in and were teaching false doctrines. Paul knew that came from Satan. But the whole time he was saying to the church, I'm not going to fight this tooth and nail, flesh and blood. But he said, I'm going to fight this in the power that God has given me. And I told you this week we would talk a little more in depth about more of the power, the weapons that God has given his church to fight this war. We're still in it. And I told you last week, if you are a born-again Christian, you are in this war whether you want to be or not. The enemy's going to attack you. You can sit by passively if you want, but he's not going to leave you alone. Jesus said he was a murderer and a liar, a thief and a destroyer, a deceiver, and he opposes everything that God stands for. And since he can't get to God, he tried that and failed, he will at least come after the people that choose to follow him. And he'll hit us with everything he has, and you don't fight a spiritual war with physical weapons. You can try it, but you're not going to prosper. I want to take a look first very quickly at in the first few chapters of this letter of Ephesians, Paul shares with the church what Christ had already done for us, what God had done for us through Jesus Christ. He said, in Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In Christ, God chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Because of God's love in Christ, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses and sins. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, God has made alive in Christ. We who were once alienated from God have been brought near to him in Christ. In Christ, God chooses to reveal himself to us and the mystery of his will. And in Christ, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you let that sink in a minute, what a remarkable statement. And this list isn't all-inclusive. I didn't list everything Paul talked about in the first three chapters of Ephesians of what God, through Christ, has done for his church. It's remarkable. And this was because of his love. I think he would say to the church today, like he said to the Jews in Moses' day, it wasn't because you're great in number or that you're righteous. He says, because of my love that I did this for the nation of Israel. And it's because of his love that he's done this in the church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Peter said, we have divine promises that God has given us that helps us to partake of the divine nature. Well, because of all this that God has done for the church in Christ, he also expects the church to walk in by faith in Christ. And through Christ, we are to glorify God. We're studying John in Sunday school, and Jesus never failed to point out that his teaching, the miracles he did, were all for the glory of the Father, God the Father. Jesus didn't take credit for it himself. He said, God has told me what to teach. God has told me what to do. And this is why you're seeing these acts and you're hearing these lessons being taught. God gave them to me to give to you. Well, God has saved his church, but he didn't save us so we could sit on our blessed assurance and not do anything else. God saved his church because the Bible says he's prepared works for us to do in advance. So if you're a Christian this morning, God has a very real purpose for your life. It's up to you to find it out. You go to him and ask him, and he will show you. And sometimes that's why we don't ask him, because we really don't want to know, because it might go against our purpose in life. I told you for years after I got saved, I just knew God was going to call me to be a missionary in Africa, and I didn't want to go to Africa. So I wasn't as serious when I said, God, what do you want me to do? It's like, well, you kind of give me a suggestion, and I'll tell you if that's what I want to do or not. And the day I answered the call to ministry, when the Lord really pinned me down, the Holy Spirit said, if you'll obey me today, your life will never be the same. And I left the house frowning and saying, oh, good, I'm going to Africa. I don't know why. I just thought that's what God wants me to do. And a fat boy did not want to go to Africa because a lion would look at me and say, honey, call the cousins. We're going to eat good tonight. That's just the perception I had what would happen if I went to Africa. But I'm okay with it now. I've since told God, hey, you tell me where to go and I'll go. If I die doing it, I'd rather die doing what God wants me to do than doing my thing in his name, because that doesn't work. He commands the church to be strengthened in his power. God does. He's arranged for that. And he wants the church to be rooted and grounded in love He wants the church to know the love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants the church to walk in unity, in humility, and gentleness with patience. He wants us to bear with each other in love and be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. He commands us to walk in the new life that He's given us, not in the old life that we came out of. That's a command, that's not a request. Too many times I hear people, they read the Ten Commandments as the Ten Suggestions. Well, this is what God would like you to do. Those are commandments. And this that Paul is sharing with the church in Ephesians, these are commandments. God said, you used to live in the old life. I have set you free from that life. Now you live the new life that I've called you to live. But that's a choice you and I have to make. Jesus said, you have to choose to carry your cross. You have to choose to die to yourself and to live for God. And Paul is telling the church, God has done all this in our lives, but here's what He expects out of us. We are to walk in love for God and for one another, and understand that the devil won't take that lane down. He is God's archenemy. He tried opposing God. It got him kicked out of the kingdom of heaven. So he's going after those closest to God, God's people. The armor that Paul describes here, this example, is the armor that was worn by the Roman soldiers in Paul's day. It is for both for defensive and offensive war. The church will be attacked, but it must also be on the attack. Jesus, when Peter made his confession, Jesus said of His church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against My church. And I've been guilty as anybody else over the years in the church. We take that as a defensive statement. We bar the doors and hold them closed and say, oh God, don't let the devil beat us to death with the gates of hell. And the gates are defensive. Jesus meant for His church to attack. There was a gate in the city of Jerusalem when Titus conquered it in 70 AD that was made out of brass, and it took 20 men to open and close that gate and to bar it shut. They couldn't get to the city through that brass door. They didn't have any equipment big enough to knock it down, so they dug under the foundation of the city wall until that part of the wall collapsed, and they went straight through the hole. That's how the Romans conquered Jerusalem finally. And Jesus said of His church, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That means, church, you go on the attack. I don't know where we got it in the church that we're supposed to sit back and just pray that God will bring people into the church and, oh God, give them a chance to come in here and hear the gospel. And Jesus said, therefore go. You read the word yourself, Matthew 28. He said, all power has been given unto Me in heaven and earth. Now go. He didn't say, wait. Hope they come by. He said, go. Be aggressive. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Not obnoxious, but aggressive. So, Paul is comparing the spiritual armor to the Roman soldier armor because everybody was familiar with that. So Paul was able to use this analogy with the church and say, this is an armor that God provides, a spiritual armor, and every piece was significant. Now we're talking about spiritual weapons and spiritual warfare. Paul said, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We've been talking for the last few months about loving God, loving our neighbors, being protected by renewing our minds. What is one of the devil's schemes? False doctrine. He is the father of all false doctrine in any church in this country. That's why Paul calls it doctrines of demons. He is the divisor, the divider in the church. He loves to cause division. And God help us when we refuse to act in the Holy Spirit and rather choose to act in the flesh, we give Him all the ammunition He needs. I watched a cartoon Saturday morning between two neighbors, and the narrator started talking to this one neighbor about, you know, he hadn't brought your lawnmower back yet. You need to get your lawnmower back. He's not going to give it back. And then the neighbor's over there mowing his yard, and he has a thought, I bet he's going to ask for this lawnmower back. That makes me so mad. And the whole cartoon goes back and forth. And at the end of the cartoon, it shows the devil popping in a little red suit. And they're shooting at one another and shooting cannons. And he's jumping up and down and applauding. You can learn some theology if you watch cartoons. I guarantee you that. And I thought, wow, that goes right along with what I'm talking about tomorrow. Satan is the divisor. And when God's people refuse to walk in love, as he's told us to, and walk by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we'll get up in the flesh in a New York minute. Power struggles, backstabbing. Now, I'm not running anybody here down. I've been guilty of the same thing. And see, Paul is saying to the church, that's not your enemy. Brother so-and-so isn't your enemy. Sister so-and-so isn't your enemy. Satan's your enemy. And God says, I have provided you every weapon you need, Christian, to be a partaker of my divine nature and to be able to do battle with this archenemy. We have to see farther than the end of our nose. Now, Paul tells us that we are to take up this armor. God doesn't dress us. He makes the armor available. You choose whether or not you're going to wear it. It's to stand against the schemes of the devil. For he said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Boy, if that doesn't describe my country today, I don't know what else does. All this burning, looting, killing, murdering babies. Now they're so mad they want to spit because the Supreme Court overturned their decision and said, no, the states have a right whether to make abortion legal or not. The federal government can't be involved. It's all demonic. The politics that I see in this country today are demonic. Demonically influenced, and they want to hold on to their power. Now, as a Christian, I get mad when I watch the news, so I don't watch the news anymore. I watch the weather. The Republican Party is not my salvation. Neither is the Democratic Party. Jesus Christ is my salvation. But I get so mad, I want to go around shooting Democrats, if I can say that. Bust a cap in them. Get them out of the way. But God says, that's not your enemy. Uncle Joe is not my enemy. The Democratic Party is not my enemy. They are merely puppets in the hand of a puppet master, the God of this world. So what good does it do me to get frustrated and vent all that anger at these people? And the Lord will remind me all the time, that's not your enemy. All you're doing is stressing out, raising your heart rate, shortening your life. You know, you want to get at this, get on your knees. Fight the spiritual fight. Paul said, we do not wrestle. That Greek word for wrestle is violent. The goal of a wrestler was to throw you down, to body slam you, knock the air out of you, and then pin you down. And Paul says that about spiritual war. We're wrestling. We're in a violent fight. And God says to us, you can't fight this without me. You can't do this in your power. You do it in my power. What kind of a God would say, I've saved you, you're my kids, but don't expect anything else out of me? Yeah, I know you got a very powerful opponent. Just do the best you can. God never says that. He says, well, yeah, IRA defeated him. You know the war's won. We lose a lot of skirmishes, but I've read to the end of Revelation, God wins, and so does his people. That's why Jesus said, whoever endures to the end will be saved. Well, if we have to endure, there's things to be endured. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have a lot of anguish. Tribulation, the Greek word, it means anguish, hardships, heartbreaks. But he said, be of good cheer, I overcame the world. And if you read in the book of Isaiah, this armor was the same armor Jesus used. It speaks of it in Isaiah. So Paul says, take up the whole armor of God. Every one of these pieces of armor is very significant. Paul says, having done everything to stand firm, stand. First time I read that, I thought, that doesn't make any sense. But it makes perfect sense to me now. God said, you suit up, you pray up, you take your stance, and you stay there. You stand, you dig both feet in and say, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not changing my course of action. I'm going to fight the way God told me to fight, and buddy, you got to fight on your hands. Back in my cocky youth, I told a guy one time, if you want to whip me, you better bring a sack lunch because you're going to be there for a while. Now, as a young man, that's just how I thought. And he didn't bring a lunch, but he did whip me. We weren't there near as long as I thought we were going to be. So God says to his people, you suit up, you pray up, and you dig your feet in, and you stand. No matter what the world says, no matter what they do, no matter what the enemy does, God said, stand your ground, don't give ground. Now, the first piece he talks about, he says, fasten on the belt of truth. The belt was not the first thing that they suited up with. It was the breastplate of righteousness. Sometimes it went a little bit past the thighs. But the belt was what you fastened to hold the breastplate in place. You hung your sword on the belt. Maybe some other hand tools or weapons you hung on your belt. All right, he said, the belt of truth. What's the truth? Pilate asked Jesus that question, well, what's truth? Jesus said, I came to bear witness to truth. He goes, well, what's truth? What does the Bible say is truth? The Word of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth. So, in essence, Paul is pointing to Christ. In the Greek, when it talks about, Paul said, clothe yourselves with Christ. The men in those days wore robes, kind of what we look at like a bathrobe. And they would wrap the robe around them in the morning and then fasten their belt to hold the robe closed. And in battle, or if they had to get away real quick, they would reach down and grab their skirt, lift it up and tuck it into that belt. So then it became like a pair of shorts and it didn't hinder them. Whether they were running into battle or running from something. So Paul said, for your belt, what's going to hold everything together? The truth. How many of you know that when we speak the truth in love, we will not be well received by the world? Jesus told us that. We just read that in Sunday school this morning. Jesus said, you don't have the Word of God in you. You don't believe in who I am. You don't accept what I have to say. And yet it said these Jews believed on him. But Jesus called them out and said, you know, you're just children of the devil. You know, you say with your mouth you believe me, but he said you act just like your father, the devil. Church, I told you about progressive Christianity. It's in this country and in Australia, very prevalent. And they teach that the Bible is not the Word of God. I don't care if it's a Christian church preacher, a Methodist preacher, or an elder, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, anyone that approaches you and says the Bible is not the infallible Word of God, run from them like you would a cottonmouth snake. I would ask those professors, self-professors of their religion, what do you base your faith on? And I've talked to people that way, and they go, well, in the book of John, it says, well, wait a minute, you can't use the Bible. You just said it was a man-made doctrine and full of errors. How do you know what you're believing for your salvation isn't a lie? Well, I believe that part of the Bible. So when Paul says put on the belt of truth, he's talking about the written word of God, the living word of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, which I read to you. In Christ, God has given us all those things. So what's Paul saying? Stand firm in that. Don't be moved away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next thing he says we're to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protected your vital organs. You know, they didn't have guns in those days, but they had knives, swords, sling stones, arrows. And you wore that breastplate to help deflect those things that the enemy shot at you. Who is our righteousness, church? Jesus Christ. I told you when Paul said to clothe yourselves with Christ, the Greek literally says wrap yourself up in Jesus. That's a Christian. It doesn't matter what I say out of my mouth. If Jesus Christ is not the center of my life, I'm not a Christian. If I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength, I'm not a Christian. I just give God lip service. Now that takes faith. These things are done by faith. Somebody finishes this passage. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, wait a minute. If the Bible's not the inspired Word of God, what are you building your faith on? See what I'm getting at? All this armor that Paul's talking about has a common thread. All the armor. It's truth. It's truth. You remember what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? Chapter 3. Anybody with any common sense, go home and read that, and you'll see exactly how he works. Did God really say, when God had given them a commandment, an oral commandment, don't eat off that tree, when you do, you'll die. And Adam and Eve stood their ground and said, well, yeah, he did say that. He said not to eat it or touch it or we'll die, and the devil says, you're not going to die. God knows if you do eat that, you're going to be just like God. So at first he caused them to doubt the word, then he contradicted it. So Paul's talking about this armor that God has given for us. Every bit of it is based on truth and your faith in the truth. If Satan can rock or shake your faith, you give him a foothold. Well, I know the Bible says, but. I've had more people say that to me in 24 years. Well, I know the Bible says, but. When they put that but in there, hang on. I don't like it. So I'm going to redefine God, and I'm going to redefine the truth, and I'm going to make God fit my little mold. God's going to be my genie that I put on the shelf, and when I get in trouble, then I'll pray and say, oh, God, you know, come out of your box. I need a help here. And God's not your genie. He's not my genie. He's God. He's either sovereign in your life or he's not. There's no in-between ground. And Paul, speaking here to the church, he said, look, you better know the enemy's coming after you. But you're not alone. You don't have to fight alone. You don't fight in your power. God in his power has already defeated the enemy. And God has provided the armor, the tools that we need to stand against the enemy. But as I said, the common thread of this whole armor, truth, faith. Paul doesn't veer off of that. It's truth and faith. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. So Paul says, envelop yourself in Christ. He says, for shoes, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. These shoes that the Roman soldiers wore were like cleats that athletes wore. Now, remember I said this armor is both defensive and offensive. And the Roman soldiers would wear these cleated boots, and that was for advancing against a fortress so they didn't lose their foothold. So as they would go towards the fortress to attack, they didn't slip and fall. They didn't lose their grip. If they were standing and fighting with an opponent, it was hard to knock them down. You know, you couldn't stiff arm them and knock their feet out from them because their feet were dug in. That was the offensive part of those shoes. It was used for gaining ground. Paul says to the church, the gospel is your shoes. As we advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're attacking the fortress of the enemy. The unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ is to be our boots. Paul said, you dig in and you go forward. I'm telling you, church, God hasn't called his church to sit passive. He says, you be on the aggression. Now, he'll show you where he wants you to go, who he wants you to deal with, how he wants you to deal with. Yours and my part's to obey that. Yes, sir. I'm going to go. Don't know the outcome, but God says go, we're going to go. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. The shield the Romans carried into battle, they weren't the little shields you see in the gladiator movies. These shields were almost the size of a door. And you could get behind that shield and set the edge on the ground and squat down, and at least in a frontal attack, they couldn't get to you. And I watched a movie once on this war that the Romans were having, and they were marching in ranks, and the guys in the front all put their shields side by side. The guys in the center held their shields up in the air so it covered all their heads. The guys on the left and right flank held their shields to the right and to the left. The guys on the back of the ranks turned their shields around to the backside of the army. And it looked like a big square box of armor. They did that when they attacked fortresses. What is the fortress going to do when you attack? They're going to throw rocks at you. They're going to shoot arrows at you. Sling stones. There was something else they used also. This Paul mentions these flaming darts. They weren't necessarily arrows that they were trying to get to penetrate you. They were slivers of wood dipped in pitch, tar, and they would set them on fire and shoot with a little bow. And the object of that dart was to lodge into your skin and burn you. It could set your armor on fire, your clothing on fire, but it was more of a psychological thing. It's not comfortable when you're trying to fight and party is burning. You had to stop and put the fire out. And Paul compares that to the weapons of the devil. He says he's going to throw these flaming darts at you. An irritation, an aggravation. And he said, if you don't have that shield of faith, you're spending all your time pulling these barbs out, trying to put out these fires. Paul said, have that shield of faith, and it'll extinguish them. These shields were made out of tanned leathers that they stretched over the frame and oiled. So generally when them darts hit that animal skin, they would go out. And Paul says to the church in spiritual warfare, that's what our shield of faith is for. Now, I just asked you, where does faith come from? The Bible says from hearing the Word of God. If you do not believe that this book is the inspired Word of God, you don't have a foundation to base your faith on. That's why the Word's under such attack today. Satan doesn't want you to believe that the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. How did the Lord handle the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness? It is written. That was the end of arguments. Satan does not like the Word of God. Jesus submitted himself to his Father, And then he replied with the word against the temptations. And Satan backed off. So every one of these weapons that Paul says are given to us by God are in Christ, through Christ, and through faith. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You read this for yourself when you get home. Spend the week reading this and meditating, thinking about what it's saying. Every bit of it is the Word of God, the truth of God, and faith. I preached a sermon called Stump Digging. And if you ain't cultured enough to know about how to dig stumps, you figure out when you start digging them, they got all these little roots. And then there's the main root. But you got to chop and dig through all these smaller roots. And the Spirit of God revealed to me one time, that's how Satan attacks my people. He doesn't come in there and try to cut you off the main root. He works at all the little things. The more roots that he can successfully dig through, the weaker the tree stump becomes. He attacks our faith. He attacks the word. He uses doubt. False accusation. Remember, that's one of his names. He's the accuser. He questioned God's motive with Adam and Eve. Well, God just doesn't want you to be like God. It's not that you're going to die. That takes time. Faith is something that we develop through experience. He winds us up by saying, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. My wife asked me what that word meant, and I had to look it up because I honestly wasn't sure. I thought it was begging. But the word that Paul uses here means to make petitions, to earnestly make petitions. In other words, you take this serious. So Paul said, we're to make supplication through the Holy Spirit for ourselves, but also for the church. There's times your faith may be weak. And as your brother in Christ, if I know that, Paul said, you need to pray for them. You need to make petition to God. You remember what Jesus said to Peter just before he went to the cross? The devil has desired you to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And he said, Peter, when you're converted, you strengthen your brothers. Isn't that cool to know we got a God that prays for us? The Holy Spirit prays for us. Paul said in words that cannot be uttered in articulate speech. Now, I was in one church that told me, well, this praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues. I researched that, and that's not what it says. We're to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit knows what's in our hearts and what's in God's heart. You ever had them times you don't know how to pray? Paul said in those times the Spirit of God prays for us because he knows exactly what we need. And he knows exactly what God wants to do. So when you put this all together, Paul said that helmet of salvation protects your mind. You remember, let your mind be renewed, not conformed to the world, but transformed the way you think, transformed. How? By the Word of God. That means I don't argue with the Word. If God said this is wrong, then I said in my mind, this is wrong. I don't have to analyze it and theologize it and study it for 3 or 4 months to decide if maybe it's wrong or it's not. If God's word says it's wrong, it's wrong. If he said this is right, then it's right. You establish your mind. And then when the enemy comes against you and with these kind of thoughts, you can say, get out of my face, man. Even Adam had that right in the garden. They could have said, yeah, the Lord said not to eat it, and you need to get out of here. This isn't something we're going to argue about. So to be a Christian and to stay as a successful Christian, we have to depend on the things that Jesus Christ has done in our lives and believe that the work that he started in us, he will finish. If there's anything good in me, it's what God has put there. Okay? God never looked at me and said, well, you know, Rick's getting to be a good enough guy, I think I'll save him. I was a druggie, a liar, everything that was immoral, I was. But when I called out to the Lord and I realized my situation and I saw myself as he did, he was merciful to me. And he didn't leave me that way. I'm not perfect yet. I'm still a work in progress. But I trust him that he's going to finish what he started in me. Yeah, I still make a lot of mistakes. I still have to say, hello, God, it's Rick again. Yeah, I screwed up again. And he's never said, well, I'm done with you. Church, God has provided us the means to stand against this enemy. And if we don't make use of that, we will not win. He'll roll over you like a bulldozer. But Paul is saying to the church, these things going on, these arguments, the things that are going on in the church that shouldn't be going on, we need to recognize the source. I told you about tactical diversion. That's one of Satan's tools. Make you think of the troubles over here when he's the one that's the trouble. Because he knows that when we get on our knees in faith and we pray in faith that he's just about done. The power that we have from God to withstand this enemy is very real. It takes humility on our part. I was a firefighter for 6 years. I was an EMS for 5. And I finally had to go see a counselor one time because all the stuff I'd seen, heard, and smelled. And one thing he said to me that stuck with me is, Rick, you don't get to be in control. And to me, that's what the message of the scriptures is. Are. Pick one of those. You don't get to be in control. And don't try to fight the enemy on your own terms, because you'll get rolled over. Why don't you stand with me, please? Father, we're so thankful for the mercy that you have shown to us. Not only that you have saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, but that you continue to strengthen us and give us the power to stand against a very real enemy. Forgive us for our shortcomings when we choose to fight among ourselves and get our eyes off the true enemy. I thank you for your word, the witness of it, the basis of our very faith. I ask that you continue to bless this church. Oh, Lord, bring us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and with you. Increase our faith that we might become the people you want us to be, that we might display your glory and the glory of Jesus Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen.